And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10 that Mr. Whitney just shared with us, and to review verses 26 through 31, which I think we have for the screen. And I'd like to reread these words, and as you follow along with me, consider the number of times the Lord addresses fear in these verses. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And so I hold before you the theme, a threefold antidote for fear that the Lord provides to us in the wording, in the words we have just heard read. You know, there are many things that can cause us to be afraid or to fear. And certainly foundational to fear is a sense of insecurity. Whatever we feel insecure about is naturally going to cause fears to rise up in those areas. And maybe it's in the realm of our physical lives, or maybe it's financial concerns and worries. Maybe it's in the intellectual realm or the relational or spiritual. But all of these things can be threatening in our lives and create a lot of insecurity if they've gone awry in some way. Well, I went to the internet and I just thought I'd pull up a couple examples of the top 10 things that people are afraid of. And here's one of the lists that came up, which is kind of interesting. And in the context of the times that we're living, you can probably appreciate some of those. And, you know, what a lot of people are concerned and afraid of. Or another list that I pulled up was quite different in some ways. And maybe the survey was addressed a little differently. But there you see a number of other fears. But putting those aside, it's really important for us to consider specifically what it is that we fear in our lives. And the reality is that God does not want us to be afraid. He doesn't want his people to live in fear in the sense of being afraid. And so we have this threefold encouragement from Jesus. Have no fear, do not fear, fear not. And certainly fear stifles God's work. And, you know, if we're afraid of something, if we're terrified of something, it's going to stifle us in doing a lot of things that God would desire and call for us to do in life. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, we see these simple words. The fear of man lays a snare. It's an interesting statement as God reveals that to us in Proverbs. But think about that as a snare and how it affected God's people of old. I think of the Israelites, and by the way, my sermon notes are in the bulletin, and I'm going to reference a number of passages. You don't have to worry about writing them down because they're there. You can go back and review later if you would like. But in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, this is in the context of God's people being delivered from the Egyptians. And that miraculous deliverance as they walked out of perhaps the most powerful empire on the face of the earth at the time. And God's intent was that they would immediately, in a very few days, be in the promised land. And yet what we find out is that God sends the spies out. So the spies are supposed to go out and check out the land. And they do that, and they come back, and with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, two faithful men of God, the other spies, they come back with this report. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And then a little later we hear, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And then they said, our wives and our little ones, they'll become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Let us choose a leader and go to Egypt. Now they're doing all of that out of total insecurity. And the insecurity is there because they're not trusting in God and the promise that he has given to them. I mean, he just miraculously delivered them from the hands of very powerful people. And now they're terrified to the point that they're not going to acknowledge God or the leaders that God has given them. But they're going to come up with their own and they're going to go back to Egypt. I would say that's a great stifling of God's plan for their lives. And praise God that he intervened and he prevented that from happening. But that generation wandered in the wilderness, didn't they, for 40 years until they died, with the exception of a few faithful men of God, and then finally were able to enter into the promised land. But that's how powerful fear worked in their lives. Or another example in the early church would be in Galatians chapter 2. And here the disciples are up north now in Antioch. And this of course, is as the church is spreading out. And so Peter is up there with Paul and Barnabas. And they're no longer abiding by the ceremonial law. You know, the foods that they were forbode to eat by God, they couldn't eat them. But then when Christ came, the ceremonial law had been fulfilled. There was no need for it anymore. And yet there was a group within the church called the Judaizers, and they were trying to impose upon newborn Gentile Christians all of these old Jewish ceremonial laws. So here's Peter up away from all of that in Jerusalem, and he's partaking of all the foods the Gentiles are eating. But then this circumcision group, as they were called, comes up north to where Peter is, and then Peter suddenly, out of fear of this party, refuses to eat the foods that he had been eating, and became really hypocritical in his actions. And we see in this account, as you see it before you, it not only affected Peter, but it affected all the Jews that were in that area, to the point that they were hypocrites along with him. And even Barnabas, one of those great leaders, was led astray by their hypocrisy. And all of this happened because of the fear that Peter had of the Judaizers that were now in his presence. Imagine if Jesus would have responded to fear. He certainly had a number of things to be afraid of. How about the Garden of Gethsemane? Knowing the cross would soon be upon him. And yet, Jesus doesn't give in to the fear. But he courageously and boldly goes forth, trusting in his heavenly Father. And so, we praise the Lord. Because if he would have given in to fear, then there'd be no reason for us to be here today. He would have avoided the cross. Salvation would have been lost, and we would be condemned forever. Let me ask you this. What are you afraid of this morning? What is it when you came to church today that a fear that's kind of boiling underneath the surface maybe in your life? And we all have them. We all have the tendency to fear. But how does that affect your relationship with the Lord? And how does that affect your walk in faith with the Lord? And you know, we could say to each other, if we open up and share about those fears, oh, don't worry about it, be happy. Oh, don't be afraid. Remember that old song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? No substance to it. But the Lord doesn't come to us this morning and say, don't worry, be happy. Don't be afraid. It's all okay. No, it's only by our Lord's intervention that the fears that we battle in life can be overcome, because Jesus has not only won for us the victory of salvation, but in winning that victory of salvation, he has also won for you and me the victory over fear. And that's an incredible reality that you and I live with, and that really separates you and me as Christians from all the other religions of the world, because everybody else lives in insecurity. This past week, we had Dr. Holman here that spoke on Islam, and one thing I really gleaned out of that was one of the greatest ways that we can witness to somebody of the Muslim religion is to reveal to them the security that God has established in our lives, because their lives are insecure. They don't know if they're saved. They live daily not knowing if they will go to heaven when they die. But the Lord has won the victory. We saw it in the epistle reading this morning, as it's clearly proclaimed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Christian, if you could put that up on the screen, Romans 6. But notice, death, total insecurity, and eternal life, absolute 100% security, the Lord has established for you and me by his faithful journey to the cross. Jesus paid the wages of sin, which is death. He died, but he rose victoriously from the grave. And he shares with us, he offers to the world the security of everlasting life. And how blessed we are to live in 100% security. I love John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, the Good Shepherd chapter. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And there it is again. I give them eternal life. And then he emphasizes, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. By the way, the Father and I are one. We're God, and nobody's going to snatch you out of our hands. Your lives are secure. The question is, do we believe that? Or are we like the Israelites leaving Egypt and then suddenly terrified to the promised land that God's directing them when they hear the reports? Or do we trust what Jesus says? And you know, that's very revealing to us in terms of how much we fear and how fear may attempt to consume our lives. It becomes a trust issue with God. And so the Lord comes to us this morning, not saying, oh, don't worry, be happy, it's all going to be good. No, he comes to us with substance, with absolute truth. And so I want us to look at these threefold antidotes to fear that the Lord gives to us. And the first one is in Matthew 10, verse 26. There it is. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And so the Lord addressing there those who persecute the church. And certainly, there's a lot of persecution that goes on in the world towards the church. But we need not fear it. But it's so deceptive at times, and we see it in our own culture now. The hatred and the persecution of the world are often disguised as being good. Can't even be called patriotic at times, or humane in their approach, or promoting unity among us. And as they do that, as Satan through them deceives, how often are Christians accused today of being hateful and divisive and judgmental, and certainly not in touch with the reality of the day. Hear it all the time, don't we? It's not easy to contend for the truth. But we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus says, you know what? It happened to me, so don't think it's not going to happen to you. In Matthew 10:25, Jesus even reminds us that he was called demonic, that they were claiming he was of the devil. And so if they were calling the Son of God the devil, then it shouldn't surprise us if people attack you and me as Christians for acknowledging Christ as the Son of God exclusively and the Savior of the world. But God has the last say, and Jesus says, you know, on Judgment Day, all of this is going to be brought to light. And the deceptions that the world bought into and consumed is going to be revealed and condemned. So do not fear, Jesus says. But then we go to Matthew 10:28, and there we see it again. Do not fear. And what does Jesus say? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ. The only one who can do that is God, the one who judges all things. So Jesus says to his church, to you and me, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Have you ever thought about that? The worst thing that our enemy could do is to take our physical life. It's the worst that they can do. That's all they can possibly do. And yet, temporal death, as we live in the realm of everlasting life, is very minor compared with eternal condemnation in hell. And so Jesus is saying, don't be afraid if they take your physical life. In fact, when we Christians die, what happens? We're received into glory. And have you ever thought about it, that our enemies, thinking they're destroying our lives, are just sending us to glory a little bit earlier than maybe we anticipated going? They cannot take away from us the security of everlasting life. It is in our possession by the grace of God. And by the way, our bodies that are left behind, and you see those gruesome pictures of persecutions in different parts of the world of Christians, those mutilated bodies, they're going to be restored and glorified on the last day. That mutilated body will no longer exist. Why? Because the Lord has won the victory. And we have it in our possession. And so we are, though, blessed to fear. You know, in Scripture, we are called to fear God, but it's not in the sense of being afraid of God. It's in the sense, out of joy, gospel motivated, that we respect and honor God for who he is and what he has done, and most of all, for the greatness of his love that he bestows upon you and me, because he values your life and my life. And that's the last fear not that Jesus addresses in verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so Jesus uses this analogy of sparrows and also the analogy of the hairs on our head. And what he reveals is that a sparrow is only worth a penny and, you know, worth almost nothing. And a single hair goes unnoticed to us. If you lose one hair, except Mr. Whitney or maybe Wayne Hoover, not a big deal, right? Oh my gosh, where did that hair go? But God says he knows. And he knows when we lose that one hair. That's how in tune God is with our lives and the value that he places on our lives. And Jesus says, now look at this. If I value sparrows that much and every one of your hairs that much, you are of much greater value than those. He wants us to know how valuable we are. And if you ever question it, just look at that bold cross. Jesus died for you. If there was nobody else living on the face of the earth, Jesus would have died for you, and he has died for you. What value can you place on that? And in it, we have absolute security. Everything that we may be afraid of or fear pales in comparison to Christ's character and what he has already done. I'd like to conclude with the prophet Jeremiah. Can you imagine being Jeremiah? Known as the weeping prophet, but also known as the iron pillar. That's what God called him. Jeremiah was in a very difficult time in ministry, a severely persecuting time in the church. Oh, society was doing great. The nation was prospering at the time, but that was the problem. They were trusting in materialism and in their own power and strength instead of trusting in God. And the weeping prophet had to confront them and warn them that destruction was coming soon, that God was going to bring in powerful nations to defeat them and take them into exile. Boy, do you think people ate that message up? No. In fact, the king said, here's what I think of it, Jeremiah. He threw it in the fire and burned it. Yeah, take that, prophet Jeremiah. But Jeremiah didn't cave in to the fear. He remained faithful to God, and God's word continued to be shared with the nation. What a blessing to be a child of God, to have a similar calling in a very insecure world. But brothers and sisters in Christ, looking at those list of fears, I believe that one of our greatest witnessing tools, where we can find common ground with somebody, is to talk about the insecurity. And then to bring them to the security that only Christ can give. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who rose again, and who one day will receive us into glory. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.